Earlier in the year, our pastor, Mr. Bill Bradford, set a congregational goal that we increase our skills in grace. The Apostle John records that the Lord, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, was full of grace and truth. Grace has several meanings in English, but one of them is this: that which affords joy and pleasure, delight, charm, and loveliness. Often, grace is accompanied with another word, speech. Plato wrote this saying. He said, "We are twice armed if we fight with faith and gracious words." As you are aware from my prior messages, my personal goal this year is to become a pleasant maker. Here's a status update. I am still working on it. And several weeks ago, Mr. Hauck gave a message that prompted me to study the scriptures because a verse struck me in a new way. And whenever that happens, you know you need to study your Bible. My goal this afternoon is simple. I'd like to help us gain a better understanding of Ephesians 4 to accomplish three things: to help us better emulate Christ in how we speak, to grace our communication with a little more grace, and to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. As disciples of Christ and sons of God, those who are called to be the light of the world, in many ways we are messengers and representatives of the kingdom of God. And as we will see, those who came before us were blessed with divine intervention in numerous cases to help them speak in ways that pleased God and fulfilled his purpose. Here's how today's message will be structured. First, we will study the subject of God and his Spirit grieving. After all, it is almost Pentecost. We will discover the association between a grieving God and the hard-hearted nature of carnal man. Second, we will focus on how we defile ourselves by what we say. And finally, we will study remedies from the book of Proverbs to this natural human conditioning of being graceless and sometimes, or often, truthless. One of the funniest scriptures, at least to me, is in Numbers 23:19, where God says that he is not a man that he should lie, demonstrating that we're all susceptible to shading the truth. And there is so much more. So let's dive in. Let's start by reviewing the focused scripture. If you would, please turn to Ephesians 4. And this chapter in Ephesians 4, it opens by encouraging us to walk worthy of our calling and to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, Paul encourages us to use our gifts and to fully step into the new life created through repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so we are in Ephesians 4 in verse 30, which says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This instruction is clear. Through Christ in us, his Spirit, the power of God, we live in godly righteousness, grace, and love. Yet his Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions. The very Spirit that makes us sons of God, that sets us apart from the world, and that seals us for the resurrection can be disturbed or tamped down, or as otherwise spoken in Scripture, quenched. That does not sound like a place we want to be. To be grieved includes the ideas of sorrow, a feeling of uneasiness, and sometimes the emotions of offense and anger. For example, we talk about being aggravated, Grieve and aggravated come from the same root word in our English language. So what do we know about God and His Spirit being grieved? Let's do a short study on the subject. A good way to understand a Bible topic is to look at the first instance of the word used in Scripture. And in English, grieve is first used in Genesis 6. So if you would please turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6 opens describing the expansion of the human population on the earth. They're growing and they're multiplying, and people are making choices independently from God's input, is what it says. And God responds in verse 3 saying, "My spirit shall not strive with men forever." And this is foreshadowing, both in the short term and the long term. Take a look at verse 5. This is Genesis 6 and verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry for that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Unlike his evaluation earlier in the creation, where he said everything is good, very good, his assessment of the current state now brings God grief. And as a result, he decides to wipe men off the earth, with the exception of Noah and his family. That's the first instance of grief by God in the Bible. Let's take a look at the New Testament, the first instance of God grieving in the New Testament. This is in Mark 3. So if you'd like to turn to Mark 3, please. To set a little color for Mark 3, Mark starts by talking about Christ launching the ministry, his ministry, with authoritative teaching and with healing, including the removing of demonic spirits. And conflict starts to rise as you read those first two chapters with the Pharisees and the scribes. It intensifies as his ministry progresses, because he's associating with sinners, and his disciples aren't fasting like they should, and they're breaking the Sabbath by picking grain from the field, which the Pharisees saw as a violation of the Sabbath. And so now we're in Mark 3 and verse 1. "And he entered the synagogue again," he being Christ, "and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely," the Pharisees, "whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." Please notice their intent is to catch him doing wrong, accusing him, to diminish him. In other words, they're seeking to tear him down. Verse 3. "And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to him, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?'" Now the answer to that is obvious. And here Jesus engages the Pharisees and this man, I assume, in a discussion, inviting them to debate on the Sabbath, which is common in the practice of the Pharisees, where they would study the Bible, the Torah, by rigorous debate and posing questions and arguing and counter-arguing to come to some conclusion about what the truth is. Continuing Scripture, "But they kept silent." It appears their motivation of their heart was not to learn, but to accuse. And so they don't reply. And it would put them in a tough place if they did, because there's only one good answer to his question. Verse 5. "And when he," Jesus, "had looked around at them with anger," he being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Hardness of heart grieves God. One could call the Pharisees in that moment in time hardened rebels because they opposed Christ with hardness of heart. This is very similar to how Jeremiah tells the people in Jerusalem back in Jeremiah 6. I'll just read it to you. This is what he says. He says, they were all grievous revolters, walking with slander. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. It's a tough judgment. This hardness of heart, grievous to God, is associated with slander and corruption. We'll see these themes again as we continue. Let's look at a third example of things that grieve God. If you would, please turn to Psalm 95. That's Psalm 95. And as you turn there, I'd like to highlight something for you. The writer of Hebrews references this psalm and attributes the work to the Holy Spirit. And you'll see why in a minute. So this is Psalm 95. We'll start in verse 6. We'll start on the high point. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So we are called to follow God, to emulate him as an act of worship, to kneel at his feet as the sign of discipleship, and to follow him wherever he leads. That's what's being said. That's the purpose on earth. That's why we're here. Continuing, verse 7b. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tested me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Here David speaks personally of God, which is why it's attributed to the Holy Spirit in Hebrews. The children of Israel had a heart condition that led them astray. And as we know from the teachings of Christ, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And for Israel, they spoke rebellion and they spoke lies, because that was in their heart. And that's because they were carnal. Hard-hearted people speak hard-hearted words. God grieves at the hard-hearted nature of carnal man. But there is good news. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about a time when the children of Israel would have water sprinkled on them, and they would be cleansed. And God promised to give them a new heart and put his spirit in them. And through the word of God, Ezekiel promised a heart transplant for this nation. God would take their heart of stone. He would put in a heart of flesh through the power of the Spirit. No longer would they be hard-hearted or rebellious. No, because the Spirit transforms the heart to be soft and yielded to God's law, his leadership, and his love. With that backdrop, let's dig into Ephesians 4. If you would please turn there. Because there are identifiable characteristics associated with grieving the Spirit, and many of them involve how we choose to speak to each other. And I say choose to speak because it is a choice that we make. Scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. And his writings under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And he writes, and he prays, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. You'll read that whole thing, because he wanted God's help to be safeguarded because we are responsible for the things that we speak and that we say. One challenge in preparing this message was deciding how much of Ephesians 4 is attributed to grieving the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the chapter, Paul makes a powerful point regarding the unity of the Spirit, and certainly a lack of unity grieves the Spirit. Here's what I chose for today. We'll study from Ephesians 4, verse 20 to Ephesians 5, verse 1, because Christ's example provides nice bookends. It frames everything in between and provides good starting and stopping points. Some may have a different view on how to do it. That's what we're doing today. So Ephesians 4 and verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So those who are taught by Christ are responsible for his teaching. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the transforming process of the Christian walk. As we all know, we're in the process of taking off the old man and being renewed in spirit and putting on the new man given to us through the power of the Spirit. That new man has a new heart and, as a result, will speak differently compared to the old man because it's a different heart. Verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. The first place that Paul identifies for our renewal and transformation is how we speak to each other, specifically putting off lying and speaking the truth to each other. And that's because God is not a man that he should lie. Lies are hard-hearted. We want our own way. We speak lies to get it, regardless of the impact of others. By contrast, God's way of life causes us to think about our brethren as we are one body. We're members of each other. And so, if you'll pardon the analogy, this is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Well, we would be thoughtful of the other part of our body. And in the fullness of time, the whole world will be one body. And so this spiritually led mindset causes us to speak the truth to everybody. To be soft and a truth speaker in that way. Also, we know that lying breaks God's commandment. But as a matter of heart, speaking the truth is a matter of love. Because we're members of each other. And Proverbs encourages us all to be truth tellers, as we will see. The first thing Paul advises is to put off lying and to put on truth. Let's look at the second in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, I think it's interesting that we're allowed to be angry. Scripture mentions that God's angry sometimes. Christ, as we just previously read, was angry with the Pharisees because of their hard-heartedness. And the encouragement is to be angry and not sin. Because as we all know, when we get angry, it is easy to veer off the path. This verse takes from Psalm 4, another psalm, So hold your finger here, because we're going to go back and read, because that's what good Bible students do. But literally keep a finger there, please, or a ribbon or digital marker or whatever your method is, because we'll be coming right back to Ephesians. So we're going to look at Psalm 4. And I was tempted to read the whole thing, but I won't. Psalm 4 and verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? With an Selah is an encouragement to think about that for a minute. We might want to meditate on the ways that we take the glory of God's Holy Spirit and turn it into things that are shameful. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. When angry, it's easy to become hard-hearted. We might also lash out in anger. It's also possible in word and in deed, and that could very well lead to sin. And so David encourages us to consider our steps when angry, and he suggests we meditate and be still. He specifically notes that we meditate within our heart, which by implication means we're probably not saying much. We will stop there. There's more to read in the psalm. And he continues by saying there's other things we could do, like offering sacrifices and putting our trust in God. But the key point, we meditate and are still when angry. And that means we'll be less likely to speak impulsively, which, as we will see from Proverbs, wisdom encourages restraint and thoughtfulness. So back to Ephesians 4 now. Paul encourages his readers not to let anger develop into something that could cause us to sin, as that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another attribute, verse 28, as we work our way through. Another attribute that grieves the Holy Spirit. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Stealing really is hard-hearted. It's exclusively self-interested to do that. Maybe there's an exceptional situation. And it shows little concern for the body. Giving is tenderhearted. To be a cheerful giver, one needs the resources to be able to give, which encourages us all to work. Christ's heart was inclined to give. And God the Father did miracles on his behalf so that he could feed thousands of people from the resources that he had purchased with his own money from either his work or the work of his disciples. God loves a cheerful giver, and by contrast, stealing grieves the Spirit. Let's look at verse 29, another attribute of things that grieve the Spirit. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So here's another example of putting something off and putting something on. And we're going to spend a few minutes because there's a bunch of little details here. Earlier, we noticed the word corrupt, and here it shows up again. Hard-heartedness is often corrupt. Bible commentators will note that this word, if you're into the details of words, which I am sometimes, means rotten, which is something that is decaying and breaking down and stinks. And Paul contrasts this speech, this kind of speech, rotten speech, with a different kind of speech that has two identifiable characteristics. First, the speech of the new man is good for necessary edification, and we'll explain what that is. Second, the speech of the new man imparts grace to the hearers. Now, necessary edification strikes me as an interesting turn of phrase. The intent of our speaking is to benefit other people. That's what it means. It means to build up. Sometimes necessary edification corrects, because people do need rebuke from time to time. I mean, after all, it was Christ who said the following strong words: "Get behind me, Satan. You are of your father, the devil. You are brood of vipers." Shall we say that the recipients of those words required necessary edification? Now, I haven't studied every strong correction that Christ gave in his ministry, but I expect that he never spoke in anger or rashly, because that would be unwise. And Christ was also full of wisdom. Also, Christ was given words from the Father, and so I think the Father had strong influence on the words that Christ spoke, and he was a messenger of the kingdom of God, and he delivered the words that he was given. Now, my analytical mind is excited about the tempting prospect of evaluating everything that Christ said and like calculating what percentage were tough and tough words. But I suspect that most of the time he was the gentle shepherd, because Christ was full of grace. And that's what exactly Paul advises us to do next. He suggests that whenever we speak, we impart grace to the hearers. The second identifiable characteristic of the new man's speaking style is grace. Most literal Bible translations call this ministering grace to the hearer. I picture it like a waiter just delivering a fantastic hors d'oeuvre. We are ministers of grace to the hearer when we choose to speak for the purpose of necessary edification. We're thoughtful about how we say, what we say, so that we can build up. And as we'll see from Proverbs, wisdom's words are compared to honeycomb. I love honeycomb. Do you love honeycomb? As parents and spouses and leaders in our individual communities, whatever we participate in, whether it's our family or the church, of course, our professional life, our community, social clubs, our minds should be tuned to speaking words sweet like honeycomb that build up and provide necessary edification to the hearers. There is a proverb that feels appropriate here and now versus towards the end, where we'll get into some Proverbs. I'll read it to you for convenience. It is Proverbs 14, verse 1. And in Proverbs, when you study that book, you'll see that there are two kinds of women. They're used as metaphors throughout Proverbs. There is the wise woman. There is one woman who is wise, wisdom, let me say it that way, and the wise woman. And Proverbs talks all about her. There is also another woman in Proverbs. She is the foolish woman and often compared to an adulterer. So it's a contrast of wisdom and foolishness. And based on knowing that metaphor, Solomon writes Proverbs 14, which says, "A wise woman builds her house, and the foolish pulls it down with her hands." Every one of us can be the wise woman or the foolish woman. And we can discern right in the moment which one we are, because we can see whether we're building up or tearing down. Wise words build the house and are compared to necessary edification. In fact, edification and edifice, like the front of a building and edifice of the building, they both mean to build. By contrast, foolishness tears down. It is comparable to Paul's comment on rotten or corrupt speech, things that are breaking down. Furthermore, Paul speaks in definitive terms, saying, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth." We put that off. Instead, we focus on gracious words delivered with good intent, ideally sourced from the Holy Spirit to the necessary edification of the hearer. Verse 30 in Ephesians 4. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This sounds important, of how we choose to speak. To speak words intentionally to tear down is hard-hearted. Paul continues in verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so Paul continues the structure of putting things off and putting things on. We put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and all malice. And we put on kindness and tenderheartedness, which is softness as well, and forgiveness. Please let me read this to you from the New International, because the light shines differently in this translation. This is what it says in the New International Version. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage," which is passion for a period of time, "and anger," which is lasting resentment, "brawling," and slander, "along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, brawling is not a word that we use frequently, I hope. It means to quarrel and to fight noisily. Rage is colorful as well. "Oh, how I regret the things I've said in rage." Maybe you do too. It's also noticeable that Paul summarizes this list of things to put off with the summary statement of every form of malice. I had to look up malice. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says the desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. And for our international listeners who prefer the Oxford Dictionary, it looks like Mr. Grider and I were following the same form. This is what Oxford Dictionary says: the intention or desire to do evil or cause injury to another person, active ill will or hatred. Malice is truly hard-hearted. This is not the Spirit of God. Words spoken in bitterness, rage, anger, quarreling with the intent to slander or to cause injury, to be hard-hearted, that is sourced by a different spirit. And there are reasons the word devil means slanderer. But we strive to speak words like Jesus Christ. And we can get them from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Our intention is to build up, and therefore we will speak with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And as we all know, it is so hard to deliver a rebuke, the necessary edification, with kindness and tenderheartedness. It's really challenging, at least for me. Perhaps there are some who do it naturally. But I need the help of the Holy Spirit, Christ in me. And maybe you feel the same way too. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So here Paul steps out of the details. He elevates his message and encourages his readers to walk in love. And it's interesting to me that Paul wraps up his recommendation of being a living offering and a sacrifice, just as David does in Psalm 4 when you read the rest of it. There's probably some deeper spiritual connection there, but that is for another day. Let's review a few key observations from everything that we've studied so far. First, the section that we study today starts and stops with an encouragement to emulate Christ. Within those brackets are a series of do's and don'ts, and that's contained within them, and many involve how we choose to speak. Paul raises lying, corrupt words, evil speaking, bitterness, rage, anger that leads to sin, slander, and every form of malice as things that we no longer do as the new man. Certainly many of these are spiritual heart issues that get expressed when we speak from that heart. Most importantly, they don't emulate Christ. And if we continue in this practice as hard-hearted people, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul notes that stealing is wrong and is attributed with grieving the Spirit. For sure, our mouths get us in trouble. James wrote that if anyone thinks that they're religious and don't bridle their tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Paul wrote to Timothy that irreverent babbling leads to ungodliness. Peter wrote that if we want to enjoy life, we must keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Christ spoke several times on this topic about our mouths, and we know them well. He wrote that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. And by those words, they will be condemned or justified. He also spoke that we defile ourselves by the things that come out of our mouth. He encourages us to prioritize things coming out of our mouth versus things coming into our mouth, right? How much time do we spend focused on not eating unclean foods versus making sure that unclean things don't come out of our mouth? And finally, Christ observed that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good treasure in a good heart produces good things. We'll speak good things, and evil treasure in our heart will speak evil. If we discover we've handled things improperly, that we haven't followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or we haven't followed for a moment the teaching of Christ, or we've slipped up because we've stumbled over some hard spot in our heart, and we've said something unloving that tears down, or there's a significant problem that needs addressing and we didn't meditate on it long enough and it didn't go well, Or we decided to solve the problem ourselves versus letting God address it, and it didn't go well because we were being self-interested. Or we didn't fully de-leaven this year, and we still have pride in our heart, and we spoke in pride, and that didn't go well. Or you get my drift. After all, we can all sympathize with what James says in James 2 that says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is the perfect man," end quote. But James also writes that if we find in our mouth that we're blessing God, as we did in hymns, and we're cursing men, then something is wrong. It shouldn't be that way. But there's good news. First, we can repent and ask for forgiveness of God and the injured party, and we can grow. And there's more good news. God gave us everything that we need. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us in all things. There is a perfect man in us, Jesus Christ. And when he reigns all the time in our heart and spirit, we too will be perfect. And God shares his wisdom with us, both in Scripture and with divine gifts of wisdom. And through his Spirit, we have lots of resources. And those resources bear fruit when applied. For example, in Revelation, Scripture speaks of saints of God. They're numbered in the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes and who stand before the throne of God without fault, blameless, because there is no deceit in their mouth. With God, all things are possible, including speaking perfectly at all times. Man, what a great goal. Just like Jesus Christ. With the rest of our time, let's do something. Let's study Proverbs so we're equipped to do better this week. There's a couple things we can do. In fact, I have 8. And to limit flipping, I've ordered them in sequence from the start of Proverbs to the end of Proverbs with a couple of situations that are exceptional because the proverb was so good I felt it had to be mentioned, and so I will just quote it. And I'll do my very best to slow down and be on time. The first thing that we can do to do better this week is to ask God to teach our mouths. You can turn to Proverbs 2:6. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now we know that wise people speak well and appropriately, and several people in the Bible have been told that God will teach their mouth. Jeremiah and Moses being two examples of that. These are high-stakes situations, and God's making sure they've got the right words. And if we find that we consistently have problems, we can ask God to teach our mouths so that we will speak in ways that do not grieve his Spirit. The first thing we can do is ask God to teach our mouth. The second thing that we can do is become zealous truth tellers. Flip 2 chapters to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 24. Proverbs 4 and verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Now imagine if everything we spoke was the absolute truth. I know sometimes it feels like we're speaking the truth, and the current popular culture encourages us to speak your truth, but I'm talking about the truth. Our perspective is sometimes skewed by our own self-interest, and that shows up in what we say. It is not the absolute truth as though God spoke it. because that's what it means to be men sometimes. Here's one of those Proverbs I just have to share with you. Proverbs 12:19. Again, Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You want to have long-term impact? Be a truth teller. Perhaps we could be a truth teller by saying that we don't know everything and acknowledge our shortcomings of our knowledge and our perspective when in a moment of tension. I mean, everybody knows us to be true, don't have perfect insight, at least not yet. And we can build grace with the hearer by acknowledging that we don't see everything. The second thing that we can do is to become zealous truth tellers. The third thing that we can do is to submit our speech to the Spirit of wisdom, also called the Holy Spirit. Please turn several chapters to Proverbs 8 and verse 6. This is Proverbs 8 and verse 6. This is wisdom talking. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, from my mouth will speak truth. Sorry, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Now, Christ promised his disciples that they didn't have to worry about what to say in a difficult circumstance, because the Spirit would provide for them what they needed to say. And the Apostle Paul, he asked the Ephesians church to pray for him that he might be given what to say and have the strength to say it fearlessly to make known the gospel. Both Paul and disciples are representatives of God, called for a special purpose, and while our calling is different, it seems reasonable that we can ask God to provide us the words to say through the Spirit of wisdom, through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, that we can glorify Him in things that we say, especially in difficult moments. The third thing that we can do is submit our speech to the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing we can do is to speak less often. Proverbs 10. Two more pages as we work our way through Proverbs. Because sometimes less is more, and this is one of those cases. And if you need a first aid kit for speech, Proverbs 10 is excellent. There's all kinds of good stuff in there. We'll take a look at verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Here's a couple more that are colorful that I can't resist. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Here's 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That sounds like meditating. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. One more. 17:28. I can't help myself. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. That is so true. That's Proverbs 17:28. The fourth thing we can do is to speak less often, especially when we're tempted to let our mouth run. All right. The fifth thing we can do is to develop the consistent behavior of building up. when we die and people eulogize us, it would be great for them to say, you know, that person really built me up. We're still in Proverbs 10. We'll look at verse 11, just up a few verses. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. A few more verses down, 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Now, as far as I know, everybody loves a fountain, and everybody loves to be fed. The fifth thing we can do is consistently build up people when we speak to them. The sixth thing that we can do is to limit rash or harsh speaking. In my experience and in the experience of others, this most happens when we're angry. And that's why professional counselors encourage timeouts. Turn a couple chapters forward to Proverbs 12. These are all out of the ESV, by the way, for context. This is Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Here's another proverb out of sequence. Verse 15:1. You probably know the first half. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The sixth thing that we can do is limit rash or harsh speaking. The seventh thing we can do is make gentleness our rule. Certainly there are exceptions to the rule, but that's exactly what they are. They are exceptional. Let's go a couple chapters ahead in verse 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. This is Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Here's another proverb out of sequence, 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words are often gentle words, ministered like a fabulous hors d'oeuvre. The seventh thing we can do is make gentleness our rule. That's exactly how Christ is. The eighth thing we can do is to notice when we suffer for what we have said. Please move two chapters forward to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Proverbs 18 and verse 6 and 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Here's another one out of sequence, but worthwhile knowing. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. If we find that what we say leads to some kind of trouble, then it's pretty likely that we are speaking foolishly. And it's good to notice that. The eighth thing that we can do is to notice when we suffer for what we have said. because it's likely we are speaking foolishly and we need to grow. Now, I could go on. I asked GenAI to give me every proverb where the words tongue, word, lips, speech, answer, or any synonym or any metaphor for speech appears. That was my prompt. It counted 111 proverbs. Now, I don't know if that's exactly right or not. It's GenAI. But Proverbs does spend a lot of time talking about how we speak, and that's just Proverbs. If you're curious, I also did a prompt for the entire Bible. Clearly, this is an important topic that we need to pay attention to. My goal this afternoon is simple. I hoped to help us gain a better understanding of Ephesians 4, to accomplish three things: to help us better emulate Christ in how we speak, to grace our communication with more grace, and to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. This week, let's strive to be perfect in speech. We might end up saying nothing. Enjoy the Sabbath.